Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You have not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you today. Encouraged by your attendance. Hope that you're excited about being here as well. Appreciate the scripture reading being read this morning. Talked to Josh last night this morning. So, well, I'm going to just leave the scripture the same. I said, I'll be able to incorporate it into my lesson, and I'm not going to be able to. It doesn't go with what I prepared, but we did have our scripture, and Garrett asked me, see me read something different. I said, nope, we've got the slides, and I always get tickled when Josh isn't here. I told Chris Woolley, I said, I've touched more electronical stuff this morning than I'm licensed to touch, trying to get PowerPoints and this and that. Certainly appreciate him and all the work that he does to the congregation. I say it every time he's gone, because when he's gone, you realize some of the things that he does you don't always know about. So I think the live stream's working, and I think the PowerPoints have been working once we got the right slides up there. Sorry about that, Benny. Again, you got me instead of Josh, and so those are the things that happen sometimes. Our lesson this morning, if you got some scratch paper, a pen, a pencil, something, go ahead and get that out. We can take notes this morning instead of a handout, and I'll help present that to you to where you can do that. If you got your Bibles, open those up to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The title of our lesson we're looking at is, Am I Worthy of Satan? And that seems a little counterintuitive. That seems a little confusing. Why would I care whether or not I'm worthy of Satan? What does that even mean? Isn't everyone worthy of Satan? Shouldn't you be asking, am I worthy of Jesus? Well, yeah, we should, but go with me. I think by the end of the lesson this morning, you'll understand why I asked the question the way that I did. As the title of this lesson, I think that you'll see the point that I'm trying to make. And I think it's a question worth us studying, worth us thinking about. When you think about being worthy of Satan, now, my mind goes to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and I'll tell you why. As a young child, I remember, and I don't think I was real young, I hope not real young, I don't think my parents would have had it on television if I was too young, but those Discovery Channel shows that have the lion, and it always has those animals trying to get a drink of water, and that seems like the most dangerous place in the jungle, doesn't it? Those animals would go, there's always the wildebeest, or it was the zebra, and they'd go down to get a drink of water, and off in the distance, in the tall grass, there was always a lion watching, wasn't it? Just waiting to catch one that wasn't paying attention, to catch one that wasn't aware of its surroundings. And the lion would leap into action and would go and would chase. And my youngest, Weston, when I get home at night, sometimes when I walk through the door, if I don't see him and Jace pretty quick, I know they're lying in wait somewhere. And I walk through the door, and you don't know if it's going to be behind the couch or around the corner or in the chair, but they're somewhere, and they're going to pounce at some point. And so you got to come in the door ready. And if I'm ever talking to one of y'all on the phone and it sounds like that I'm being attacked, don't call the police. It's probably my kids. You know, I've just got home and it's them. But they pounce. They hide behind something and they pounce, but only on a worthy target. Their dad, right? Those Discovery shows, those lions hiding in the weeds, they wouldn't jump out and attack a carcass, would they? They wouldn't jump out and attack one of the little bitty tiny animals. I mean, things had to be really bad for them to do that. Those lions would go for one of the bigger ones, right? One of the big zebras or one of the bigger wildebeest. One that if they were able to overtake it, it'd be able to feed at least themselves and perhaps the rest of the pride. And so they would look for someone, something, some animal that was worthy of the energy of the lion to go and attack. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible compares the devil to that lion. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I would submit to you that the devil this morning is walking about Mayfield, Kentucky, seeking whom he may devour. Am I worthy of Satan? Now watch this. Am I living such a life as a Christian that I'm worth Satan's trouble? Now think about that for a moment. Because if I'm not, right? If I'm not a faithful child of God, if I'm not living the kind of life that a Christian should be, if I'm not sowing the seed of the kingdom brother, then what why would the devil waste his time trying to devour me? Mission's already accomplished. I'm not doing any good for the Lord. I'm not a faithful Christian. I'm not spreading the gospel. I'm not enhancing the kingdom. Why would the devil waste his time on me? If he comes by 66 Lake Terry Drive, where my family lives, and looks through the window of the house and sees a family in there full of discord and full of strife and not together and not in unity and not trying to serve Christ and not trying to tell others about the gospel, the devil's going to go on by because he's already got that house, church. Right? And there's no reason for the devil to spend any time trying to attack it if it's already lost. So that's the question this morning. Am I worthy of Satan? Does my household, does my family, does your family garner the attention of the devil as a family that's living for the Lord? I think the Bible gives us some great examples of men that Satan definitely wanted. I would submit to you this morning that if you have a commitment, this is number one, if you have a commitment to the Lord, Satan wants you. He wants to hinder that commitment, and he wants to tear you away from the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, we see that Satan wanted Peter. That's the first example from the Bible I want us to look at. Satan wanted Peter. In verse 31, Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me." Peter's a pretty good fellow, wasn't he? A lot of good things he did for the Lord. He's the same man that we read about in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Peter's confession that Jesus said that upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not that he built the church on Peter, but it was Peter's confession that Christ was the Son of God. Peter was the man there making that confession, having that conversation with the Lord. And this same Peter was one of the ones that the devil had asked to pull away and to sift as wheat. And Jesus, knowing the situation that Peter was about to be faced with, prayed for Peter. That's powerful, isn't it? In my opinion, that's one of the first defenses we need to have against the devil, is prayer for our brothers and sisters. Church, I don't know if we do that like we ought to. I don't do that like I ought to. I mean, I pray for the congregation almost every time that I lead a public prayer. I pray for the Seven Oaks congregation. But I don't know how often that I go by name and pray for members. We might individually sometimes pray for a struggling brother or sister, right? But how often do we pray for the faithful brother, for the strong brother or sister, for the brother or sister that according to Scripture is most likely to be under the crosshairs of the devil? My kids hate it when I use their names in my sermons, and so they're just going to have to hate this morning because I'm the one up here and they're not. But my youngest, Weston, we'll say prayers before we eat, and I think preschool's probably got a lot to do with this. I love hearing their prayers when they're that age. And Weston started, he'll thank God for the food and the day, and he's got this thing where, number one, you got to have your eyes closed. Now, I don't think he has his eyes closed, or he wouldn't know if I had mine, but that's another story for another time. You've got to have your eyes closed, number one. And then number two, when he says his prayer, at some point he's going to mention everybody by name. We've got to be careful where we ask him to say prayers anymore, because depending on the size of the crowd, it could be a pretty long prayer before we eat. And he'll go around, "Dear God, thank you for..." And then he'll get everybody's name. And we were somewhere the other day with people that I should have known everybody's name. There was a couple I didn't know. And Weston, "Daddy, what's their names?" And I kind of had, like, I didn't hear him, you know, embarrassed me. But he wants to pray for every person in the room by name. I can't think of the last time that I've prayed for every person in a room by name. Heart of a child sometimes, right? Wants every person in that room to feel important and to be included in that prayer. Church, my opinion, I think we would do some good if we prayed for our brothers and sisters by name sometimes. They're the ones that aren't struggling. The strong, faithful Christian, to keep them safe from the snares of the devil. So the first example is Peter. The second example, of course, is Job, I think. I don't know how you can talk about a lesson like this without thinking of Job. Job chapter 1 in the Old Testament, verses 7 through 12, the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come?" Satan said, "From going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And of course, the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And so Satan went after Job and did what he did. And you guys recall the story there in the book of Job. If you don't, it'd be a good read for the afternoon. Job's friends, using that term very loosely, come and counsel Job, but he should just give up. He's obviously sinned and done something wrong. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Not exactly what you'd like to have from your spouse in that situation. But Job drew the target from the devil because he was a blameless and upright man. The devil saw it as one that he needed to go after. I think the third example is Judas. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And Judas was one of the 12. And I don't believe, and you don't have to agree with me, we can debate it afterward if you like to, I don't believe that Judas was an evil, wicked person when Jesus called him as one of the 12. Do y'all? Jesus called him, and he, matter of fact, ended up being the one that was over the money chest, right? I mean, if I read Scripture correctly. And I think about it at the pharmacy, if we're going to hire someone to be in the position of accountant or hire someone to be in the position of making the daily deposit, one of the questions that we're going to look for in our applicant history there is, yes, I've been arrested for embezzling money. Got the job. You don't do it that way, do you? You look for somebody that's got a good record, that's got a good heart, that seems to be honest. Now, the Lord, He was all-knowing. He knew what was going to eventually happen with Judas. But at the time when Judas was one of the 12, at the very beginning, seems like he was a man that followed the Lord. He was one of the 12 that went with the Lord. He was one of the men that was a faithful follower of Christ. But that same man in chapter 26, the Bible says, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. What happened? What happened to Judas between Matthew chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 26? The only thing that I can think of, and we find it in Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 3, the Bible says that Satan entered Judas, who was numbered among the 12. If Satan entered Judas, that means at one point in time, Satan wasn't in Judas. But what does 1 Peter 5:8 say? The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he found one of the 12. Was Judas a worthy target? Oh, I think so. He was one of the 12. And Satan went after him. I think it's important to note that the devil even went after the Lord himself. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I say all that to say this, if you're a faithful follower of Christ, you should not expect to go through life without the devil coming after you. I'm going to say it again. If you're a faithful follower of Christ, you should not expect to go through your life without the devil coming after you and trying to attack you and your relationship with God at some point. Be ready. Be prepared. So the question this morning, and this is number two if you're making your own outline as we go, it's a do-it-yourself kind of morning. Does Satan want me? Does Satan want me? And the analogy we want to use for this letter A, if you want to put it there, is light versus dark. Light versus dark. In this auditorium this morning, I want to do a little survey. If you're comfortable doing it, close your eyes. Let's just take maybe a minute or so. If you can close your eyes for just a minute. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'm not going to be mad at you. But if you close your eyes, how many of you think that our exit lights in this auditorium put out a light? Raise your hand if you think the exit lights put out a light. How many of you think that they're just kind of an orange color but don't put out a light? Okay, most of you guys know it puts out a light, and that's unfortunate because I was hoping you'd all say no, but that's okay. Next question. Keep your eyes closed real quick. What about the microphone up here? How many of you guys think the microphone up here has a light on it and it emits a light? Raise your hand if you think the microphone has a light. That's a little bit better. Not as many of you. How many of you don't think it's a light? Most of you don't. This microphone on the table's got a, you can open your eyes now. This microphone on the table's got a green light on it. You can't tell it this morning, can you? Chris, you're towards the back. Can you see that green light? Is that hurting your eyes? It's not. You're good, aren't you? These exit lights, Joseph, you're right in front of an exit light. Is that blinding you, that bright light up there over your head? Does that bother you any? Not at all. See, our teens, we have nights where we do hide and seek and stuff in here and turn all the lights off and it's dark. And we turn all the lights off. You won't believe how bright those exit lights are. They asked me one time, Marty, said, can we take the exit lights down? We have a, Joel said no this morning too for what it's worth. So now I got to leave the exit signs up. It's bright. It's not bright right now. And it's funny because you can't hide around the table up here because that little bitty tiny green light on the microphone, when everything else is turned off, illuminates this whole area. Isn't that crazy? With all the lights off, that little bitty light illuminates the whole area. But when all the lights are on, it's of no consequence. Where am I going with this? Well, I feel like there's more and more darkness in our world today. There's more and more darkness in our world today. How is there getting to be more and more darkness? Now, keep thinking about the examples of these lights. On a school field trip, sixth grade, go to Mammoth Cave. How many of y'all been to Mammoth Cave? Most all of you? We went down in there into the deepest part of Mammoth Cave, and they said, now hold on to something because we're going to turn off all the lights. And they turned the lights off, and you know how dark it was? You couldn't see nothing. Y'all remember doing that? Couldn't see a thing. But you know what I thought was interesting? We got down there and our tour guide said, okay, on the count of three, we're going to turn on the darkness. It's not what she said. Did y'all's guide say that? They didn't say we're going to turn on the darkness. The boys came down from upstairs last night and they said, Daddy, we forgot to turn on the darkness upstairs before we came down. Do you think that's what they said? We don't talk like that, do we? Because you can't turn on darkness. How do you obtain darkness? You turn off the light, right? If I understand it correctly, matter of fact, darkness isn't even really a thing. Darkness is just the absence of light. Is that true? Darkness is the absence of light. So if you're in here and you want to make this place dark, you don't turn on darkness, you turn off the light. And when you turn off these bright lights, then all that's left are the lesser lights. Church, in our world today, darkness continues to grow stronger and stronger, not because people are turning on the darkness, but because we're turning off our lights. Do you agree or disagree with that? I agree with that. Wasn't it Josh just a couple weeks ago that gave the statistics? 90% of America identified themselves as Christians a few years back, and now what, like 60%? It's not that darkness is getting more abundant. We're turning out the lights. And we can't do that, church. If we're going to be able to sow the seeds of the kingdom, if we're going to be able to bring others to Christ, we've got to have our lights on. This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. Don't let Satan blow it out? No. I'm going to let it shine. And where does it shine? It starts at our house. And then it's all around the neighbor. And then the kids love it when you go all around the whole wide world. You know, it just... Am I letting a light shine? What does my light look like? Is it worth Satan's time to even come over and blow it out? Just like this morning, if I wanted to make it dark in here, I'm not going to start with the little green light on the microphone. If I want to make it dark in here this morning, I'm not going to start with the exit signs. I'm going to start with these big bright lights up here on top. Church, are we sowing the seed of the kingdom? Letter B, under does Satan want me? I think we should be encouraged by the fact that Jesus was the light that exposed the darkness. In John chapter 3 and verses 18 through 20, the Lord explains that to us. And then in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Church, if you and I follow Jesus, we have light. And once we have that light, let her see, we must become light to the rest of the world. Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, or strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Cast off the darkness and put on the light. How did you catch it, church? By putting on Christ. And according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For us to be able to be a light into the rest of the world, we first have to become a light ourselves. And we do that by being baptized for the remission of our sins to become a child of God. So our lesson this morning, am I worthy of Satan? Does Satan want me? Well, here's the invitation part. Number three. It doesn't matter what Satan wants, because Satan can't have me. Satan can't have me. I'm not willing to succumb to the devil. I'm not willing to be defenseless like those animals you see on the Discovery Channel. They're just going to get eaten up. I'm not willing to allow that to happen. So how am I going to prevent that? What am I going to do? Does the Bible tell us what to do to be safe from the devil? It does. Number one, the Bible tells us to develop our faith. To develop our faith. Ephesians chapter 6, it's the last place I'll ask you to turn this morning. Turn there to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17 talks about the whole armor of God, tells us what to put on to defend ourselves against the devil. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all." That's a little scary, isn't it? The things that we've got to be ready to go up against. But I'm encouraged if we keep reading, the things that we need is not muscles. It's not armor. It's not knives or guns or weaponry. But the Bible, if you keep reading there, says it needs saying we need things like truth and righteousness and the gospel and salvation and the Word of God. And in verse 16, "Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield of faith is what will defend us against the devil. Now, last points, letter B. It's not easy to develop your faith. Brother Chris King, a couple Sunday nights ago out in Lebanon, I got tickled at the start of his sermon. He said, "I want to begin by saying, I appreciate y'all praying for me, but whoever's been praying for my patience, I want you to stop." Because the only way we can get more patience is to do what? You have to have more and more difficult situations. I got tickled. He said, "I appreciate the prayers for me to have more patience, but I've had enough for a little bit." Be careful when you pray for God to increase your faith. You better be ready. Because what does James tell us? Y'all remember? James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So church, we got to have faith. A strong faith to use as a shield to defend against the devil. The only way we can develop that faith is through our trials. We need to pray to God to send us those trials to help us develop our faith. Our invitation this morning is to examine ourselves and to determine whether or not we're worthy of the attack of Satan. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, I would submit to you there's nothing there for Satan to attack. If you're not on the Lord's side, the only other option is to be on the devil's side. There's not the third option. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. If you're against the Lord, you're for the devil. If you've never put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, you haven't joined the side of the Lord. You haven't allowed Him to add you to His church. And so if that's the situation you find yourself in this morning and you'd like to study more about that, about the need for baptism, for the remission of sins, we can do that. Or if you're ready this morning, the baptistry is ready. We can take part in that. You can have your sins washed away this very morning. But if you're here this morning as a child of God, one that's put on Christ in the past, my question to you is, are you emitting light? Are you being a light into the world to help drive out the darkness? Are you a light into the world that Satan's going to look at and see and recognize that you're someone that's on the Lord's side, and that he's going to try to attack? If you are, pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for the ones that are faithful Christians. Pray for them to have strength against the devil. And let's all work on and strengthening our faith together. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please come while we stand and sing.